This is not my favorite topic to preach. Hell, the other side of the good news. In my almost 32 years of ministry, there's only been, I have to admit, only been a couple of times I have specifically preached on this particular topic. It's not my favorite topic. It's not God's favorite topic either. It is not God's will that any should perish. The good news is, I can go to heaven. The next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at heaven. But we also have to look at the other side of the good news. Because if I don't go to heaven, the alternative is terrible to contemplate. I have some things on the PowerPoint. And if you look at that profile, that is not me pondering what I'm going to preach on. This is not an ad for Tylenol. This guy doesn't sit there having a headache. This is the profile of the thinker. And this was first of all sculptured in the late 1800s. And there have been other subsequent sculptures in the decades following, and each with their own idea of what is happening, what is there. But originally, the sculptor who was sculpting that had him peering over the edge. And he's thinking and he's pondering. What is he pondering? We had a little mini sculpture of this that we gave to our son, our oldest son, when he was in high school. And it's called The Thinker. And so I thought, well, this is really cool. He is a thinker, and this really, I thought, suited well to give to him as a gift one time. Well, then I found out later what he's really contemplating about. So if we could have the next, what, lost my man there. Okay, he went off to contemplate somewhere. And I could have the next PowerPoint. Okay, this is what he's thinking about. What's he contemplating? This is a concept of the early Italian poet Dante and his virtual tour of hell. And he pictured 9 levels of hell. And so this is how he pictured it. You, on the outside, you have your first level. And of course, these on the first level, these are the virtuous pagans. They are the ones that are so much on the edge of hell, they really don't taste hell that well. They're just sort of on the edge of it. And the more you go into it, the lower you get, and of course, the worse it gets. So depending on which circle you are, which scale you are, determines how bad your hell is. And so he pictured the first one. That is the, he called it limbo. And that's for people who were virtuous pagans. They weren't really good or bad. They just were nice people. And so this is where nice people went to if they weren't, quote, Christians. They went to the top level of hell, just sort of looking into it and not really tasting the hell itself that much. Then there was the next circle, that circle two. Now you're starting to step down a little bit into this pit of hell. And that's for the lustful. And so this is a place where there was a lot of whirlwind. And so those who lived in the whirlwind of their passions, when they went to hell, went unto the first level and just experiencing a whirlwind of activity and pain and a lot of wind. And that was their hell, having lived in a whirlwind of passion. The third level is for the gluttons. And they live in a big garbage heap. And for those who spent their time just eating and drinking and just being gluttonous, well, they end up living in a big garbage heap in the third level. And then the fourth level was for hoarders and wasters. And so their punishment was worse yet, and they were living in a state where the constant huge boulders pressing in on them. That was their punishment for having been wasters or hoarders in their life. Okay? And then you get the worst people. They are the wrathful, the ones that were always angry and full of wrath, and they lived in a filthy slime in circle five. They're not getting down and more into emotional darkness. And then you get to level six, and that's for the heretics. And level 6 is actually, they consider to be the capital of hell. It's like where you have the New Jerusalem of heaven. This is the old Jerusalem of hell. That's level 6. And that's the capital city for hell. And so as you went down closer to the capital, it gets worse. But below the capital, it gets a lot worse. And so that's where all the heretics would go. They go to level 6. And then level circle 7 is for the violent. And those who lived a life of violence go to level 7. And they are constantly being eaten at by mythological kinds of birds. And they're constantly in pain for their violence. And then you have level 8. And there you have the what he calls the fraudulent. And there are 10 different categories of pain or hell within this circle. And you have circle 9, the bottom one. That's the worst. That's where Satan lives. And that's where the worst of sinners go. Those were the really treacherous people. And the farther in or the farther down you go, in his understanding, the colder it got. Because God is a God of warmth. And so to go into the pit of hell meant to get colder and colder and colder. It makes you wonder, where's Canada in that circle there right now? So, but anyway, don't think he was thinking about that. I think that for many people, their attitude could be summed up with one of the sayings in a Bart Simpson t-shirt which says, I'm bored with hell and proud of it, man. Hell is a very common word. We use it so much. But it's used in a context that is applied to everyone else but usually ourselves. And it's just a part of our vocabulary. It's what the H are you up to, you know. And hell is just a part of our vocabulary in our culture. And I don't know why people always have to use the word hell and everything. But why not say, well, what in the jail are you up to? It's no, what in the H are you up to? And rather than saying, oh, I sure as school will, you should say, oh, I as sure as H will. Or rather than saying, oh, go to Coaldale, you should say, oh, go to H, you know. And so, jail and school and Coaldale or Tabor, whatever you would want to say, you know, they don't have any sting. It has no sting. There's something about the word hell used as an expletive that has, it's like a built-in right to it. And so it's our word to express deprivation, to express torment, suffering, loss. There is a bite to it. Because that word does have a bite to it. I remember when media was showing the bombs falling in Baghdad as the Americans were attacking Baghdad with their bombs. One of the media says, I'm experiencing hell right now. And to them, it was the shock and awe of all the bombs falling. I'm sure to many it felt and it looked like hell. But that is only a foreshadowing of the real place. We don't like to hear about hell in church. And as much as the Bible talks about hell and warns us of hell, God hates hell as much as we do. It is not God's will that we go there, but we can make that choice if we don't want to go to be with the Lord. We read from a parable of Matthew 13 about going out fishing and you drag in all these fish and the good fish are put into a container. No, the bad fish are thrown away. And the application is in terms of people. Come judgment day, God's people will go to a place, and those who are not God's people will go to a different place. It's called hell. Now, there are two various alternatives in our society to that kind of future. The first is universalism, where people feel that, well, God is such a good, gracious God that, you know what, in the end, you know, we'll all get it. You know, let's just not be too hasty in judgment. You know, God loves us all. We're all children of God. So in the end, we all go there. Some of you will remember Phil Donahue. He used to have his own TV show. And Phil Donahue, I remember him saying at one point, in the end, God will say, ah, shucks, fellas. Just forget it. I can't hold a few little things against you forever. What Phil Donahue was not aware of is that sin is not a little thing. Ah, it's just a little thing. No, it's not. It's actually the worst thing in the world is sin. The Bible says that the sin is so bad that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But you got those who are the universalists. In the end, we'll all just kind of, we'll get there. On the other hand, we have those who are annihilationists. There we go. That at the judgment, those who aren't Christians, their punishment is they cease to exist. They die, they don't exist, and that's their punishment. And of course, you've got the Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and a few others who believe that you just cease to exist after the judgment. Big problems with that. Imagine God meeting Adolf Hitler at Judgment Day and saying, Adolf, for all your arrogance and unbelief and hatred, for all your torture, for all the misery you brought on millions of people, my judgment on you is that from now on you won't feel anything anymore. You'll just cease to exist. That's it. What kind of a judgment is that? And if you think that would be a terrible thing for Adolf Hitler, just not to exist anymore, not feel anything anymore, ask yourself if you were miserable during any of the thousands of years you did that exist before you were born. The pain that you experienced for not being born would be the pain he experienced if he did not exist, which means none at all. So, your penalty for killing millions of people, Judgment Day, your penalty is how you cease to exist. Don't feel it. That totally defies logic, defies fairness, defies justice. Defies reality. Most of all, it defies the truth of the God. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. If we believe in everlasting life, there is also everlasting contempt. The word everlasting is the same. Any of the parables where it at the end it says, no, this depicts those who go to everlasting life, but this depicts those who go to everlasting judgment. The same words, everlasting. And so if there's everlasting life, there's everlasting judgment and pain as well. Our culture struggles with this doctrine. If God is so good, what justification does he have for the sheer existence of hell? A more appropriate question should be, what justification is there for a holy and perfect God to forgive rebellious sinners? We always ask the wrong question. People who ask, why do bad things happen to good people, should be asking, why do good things happen to sinful people? People who ask, what gives God the right to create hell and send people there, should be asking, what gives me the right to be acquitted? Why is there? Hell was not a part of God's original plan for mankind. In the same sense that those who founded our country did not start out by building jails and penitentiaries. The pilgrims who first landed on shore in the States, Plymouth Rock, to come and have a new start, didn't start by building jails. They came there to experience freedom, to be able to worship and love God and love life. That with time, the rebelliousness of people caused the people to have to start building these infrastructures of jails and penitentiaries. It is a response to the choices people made. Same is true of God. 2 Peter 3:9 makes it very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, let me look at three truths about the afterlife just for a moment. Number one is this. All people will be brought to judgment before God. That's very clear. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man once to die, after that the, what's the word? Judgment. All of us have to give an account. Everyone does. That's just fact from God's word. There's going to come a time, I'm going to give an account for my life. The second truth is this. At that time, there will be a separation process. Those who followed God will go one way. Those who didn't follow God will go a different way. The Bible is very clear. There will be a separation process happening at judgment. And thirdly, the wicked will be assigned a place in judgment. And the Bible refers to anyone who does not receive the forgiveness of God, who remain in their stubbornness. The Bible refers to them as being wicked. Blessed the wicked will be thrown to a place of hell. Just as the bad fish are thrown out in a barrel. Now, the most pressing questions about hell is this. Number one, can a good God justify hell? The answer is this. The attribute most often mentioned in the Bible about God is His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The holiness of God demands we give an account. The holiness of God demands that only holiness can enter His presence. His love allows us to come in if we come His way. But His holiness will keep sin out. It is totally justifiable. Secondly, another question is, isn't hell a stiff penalty for not believing in Christ? And that's one that I kind of struggled with. Not struggle, but how do you handle a question like that? Isn't hell a too stiff a penalty for not believing in Christ? I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we have a very clear answer. This answer is so clear that if you come to grips with this and truly understand it, it will totally, completely answer that question. And it won't leave you any margin for doubt if you understand this verse. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses before. So we'll start with verse 26. It's actually verse 29 we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start with verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely Do you think a man deserves to be punished? Here we have three reasons why it is not too stiff a penalty for people to go to hell who reject Christ. Here are the three reasons. Who trampled the Son of God underfoot. That's number one. Secondly, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. That's two. That's sanctified him. And thirdly, who has insulted the Spirit of grace. What has the unbeliever done to God when they say no to salvation? When they say no to Jesus? What have they done? The Bible says they have trampled the Son of God underfoot. That phrase is used twice in two other portions of the New Testament. It is used in Matthew 5 where it says about salt that has lost its flavor, it's no good, is thrown out, and people just walk on it, trample on it. And the only other place it is used is in Matthew 17 where it says, don't cast your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample on it. Now, I was raised on a farm, and in my younger years, we had pigs. If I had gone to the trough, I gave a pig a choice. He said, you can either have a pearl or you can have slop. What do you think the pig would go for? Slop. You give it a pearl, it'll just trample. It won't appreciate it. It finds no value in it. It's just a pearl. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for slop. Because I'm a pig. I'm not talking about me, okay? I'm talking about the pig now. Talking on behalf of the pig. Okay. I don't want a pearl. I just want slop. The Bible says, as believers, we even have to be careful how and who we share the gospel with. Because it says some people will just trample on it and just show such disdain for it. Who would have been better off if we hadn't even shared it? Now, that doesn't give me any excuse for not sharing the gospel. It shows you how badly they treat the Son of God and yet it's treated like slaughter when it is a pearl. They have trampled underfoot the Son of God, the Bible says. They see absolutely no value in who Jesus is. That is reason enough for the judgment they will get. As God came in the flesh and people said no, there was only one alternative. If you say no to God and His Son, the only alternative is heaven. It's hell. Secondly, it says in verse 29, who has treated as an unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified. They regard the blood of Christ as of no special value. They look at the cross, they look at Jesus dying and bleeding for their sins and their act. That'd be that big a deal? Because they make light of it. But it's the most precious gift in the world, the blood of Jesus for our sins. And when people show disdain for the blood of Jesus, there's only one alternative. There is no other place to go if you do not cherish the Son of God in righteousness, in purity. And thirdly, they have insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit that came to comfort, that came to woo us and draw us to the Lord. And when they say no, and in their stubbornness, they tell the Spirit of God to leave them alone. Well, what's the alternative? There's only good and bad. There's only heaven and hell. If you say no to the path of heaven, you have chosen. You have deliberately chosen a different path. You have insulted the Spirit of grace. All that is left is the Spirit of the law. Your job. For those three reasons, Hell is not the state of hell. You reject Christ. You trampled the Son of God underfoot. You regarded the blood of Jesus on the cross as nothing special. You have insulted the Spirit of grace that wanted to draw you to the Lord. Well, then, very quickly, and just so that we understand what we're talking about and why our message, the gospel, is so absolutely urgent, let me give you a very quick picture of four areas of what hell is like. Four areas of anger. Number one, because, I mean, the Bible has many descriptives. You know, it talks about unquenchable fire, talks about the eternal fire, talks about a place of eternal judgment. Revelation 14 talks about the smoke of their torment rises forever. And 2 Thessalonians 1, they will be punished with an everlasting destruction. So many descriptives. What it will be like. But there's four areas of anguish people will experience in hell. First of all is relational anguish. You know, people joke about hell and the great party they're going to have. I need to remind you, hell is not a raunchy pool room with Miller time. That's how people see it. Ah, yeah, we're just going to have one great big party down there. Folks, there ain't going to be no party down there. You won't be in a party mood. There's nothing to party about. As if it's going to be some great big orgy down there. No, it won't. Believe me, it won't. You're going to experience relational anguish. Because the devil is not the king of hell. He's a victim of hell too. He'll be thrown there as well. He won't be in charge of anything. God is in charge of everything. And when you will get your just punishment, if you do not go to heaven, turn to the Lord, if you go to hell, you will experience relational anguish. In other words, hell is solitary suffering because you will be so absorbed in your aloneness and in your pain, the person next to you who is absorbed in their loneliness and anguish and pain will be in no position for one split second to offer you any comfort. They will be too absorbed in their own pain and anguish. And you will be too absorbed in your own anguish and pain to give any comfort to anyone else. Everyone in that place will experience relational anguish as they will find totally alone. They will be so alone in their pain. There will be no one to share their comfort. Not one. People sometimes say, loneliness feels like hell. Just imagine loneliness in hell as your suffering in hell is loneliness. It is relational anguish. Secondly, it is physical anguish. I don't know to what degree it'll be physical when the soul is cast there, but it uses the imagery of physical pain as if it's the sensation of physical pain. Because the Bible talks about smoke and sulfur, the furnace, the flames, the fire. I don't all understand it. Is it just the pain of the soul? Did they have some sort of a different body down there? I don't know. But Jonathan Edwards gives this warning regarding the everlasting nature of hell's torment. And here's what he says. And Jonathan Edwards, by the way, is one of the greatest thinkers in American history. He was a believer and incredibly intelligent and just a master of the Word of God. And here's what he says. Imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven or a great furnace where your pain would be much greater than that occasioned by actually touching a coal of fire as the heat would greater. Imagine also that your body was to lie there for a quarter of an hour on a fire. How long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? After you endured it for 1 minute, how overbearing would it be to you to think you had to endure for 14 more minutes? But what would the effect be on your soul if you knew that you had to lie there another 24 hours? And then the greater effect as you began to realize it's going to be another whole year. And how vastly greater if you knew that you had to endure for 1,000 years. And he says, know then how would your heart sink if you knew you had to bear this pain forever, ever, and ever? There would be no end. And after millions and millions of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end that you will never, never be different. Then he says, but your torment in hell would be immensely greater than the illustration I just referenced. Then there's what many theologians refer to as the spiritual anguish. Because the Bible talks about the utter darkness will be cast into utter darkness. God is light. The opposite of light is darkness. When there's utter darkness, there's chaos, there's hopelessness, there's no comfort, no joy, no peace, no fellowship. In fact, Jude 13 says, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. It's just like there's absolutely nothing to think about, nothing good to think about, nothing good to hope for. There's nothing. It is pure spiritual anguish. No hope, no peace, no fellowship, nothing. In fact, the Bible refers to it as a bottomless pit. It's like you're falling farther and farther and farther from the source of help. And it's just more and more and more despair. It's terrible. To think that some people think it's okay if they think. You don't understand. You don't understand. Matthew 25, verse 30. After a parable, Jesus said, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine when the master has to look at someone and call them worthless. Worthless servant. I mean, we get our sense of acceptance and dignity from being shaped in the image of God, being loved and accepted by God, forgiven by God. But there will come a point when we've said no and we experience our eternal judgment. In that judgment, we will come feel totally wasted and worthless for all eternity. We will feel like we've been written off. And we will have been. Because we made that choice. There's also the emotional anguish. When the Bible talks about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, when you think about missed opportunities, you would grunt and you groan and you kind of grind your teeth and you realize you just missed it, you just lost it. How many times have you been late for an appointment because you dawdled around too long? Thought, oh, I got time. Oh, yeah, still got some more time. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I've been wasting too much time. Well, now you have to hurry to get to your destination, hoping there'll be little traffic, hoping all the lights will be green, and hoping there won't be a cop there, so as you speed on your way to your appointment, then the cop stops. I was in a real hurry once I got stopped. And at that point, who are you angry at? You may think you're angry at the cop. You know what? You're angry at yourself. Why did I do this to myself? You know, he just, I could have started sooner. I could have done this better. Why am I so crazy? Why did I do this? We're mad at ourselves. We could have started off sooner. Whose fault is it? Mine. One day, people in hell will say, I can't believe I did this to myself. I can't believe I did this to myself. I should have known better. I should have known better. No one in hell will question God why they are there. Hello. The book of Romans makes it very, very clear. They are without excuse. No one is an excuse. Every day, people take a left turn at the cross. He defiantly marched down the road of self away from God. The wages of that defiance is death. Hell is the other side of the cross. This has three implications for us. It has an implication for the church. What we do matters. What we do matters. There's a reason why we exist here in Fairfield. Because there are people all around us going to eternity where there is hellfire. We are the bearers of the good news. God doesn't. That is our message as a church. That is why, one of the reasons we exist. That is why we do not give up. That's why we don't give up praying. That's why we don't give up reaching out to people. The Bible says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. When we think of this, it's too horrible to dwell on. Let's do something. This is the message of the church. Secondly, to the believer, it reminds us of how much joy there should be in the heart to think what I've been spared from. If I walk to Tim Hortons, I buy a coffee and I'm 3 pennies short, and someone stands behind me and notices I'm standing a little embarrassed because I'm short 3 pennies. Oh. And they come beside me, oh, here's your 3 pennies. Your 3 pennies gone. Oh, thank you, just save me some embarrassment. I just have 3 pennies worth of joy. If I walk into the bank, and you come alongside me, you pay for my mortgage. Do you think I would be happier than the 3 pennies worth at Tim Hortons? Back to your life. I'd even give you a holy kiss. The more something is done for us, the more grateful we are, right? The greater the debt that's been erased, the greater the awe and the thankfulness and the joy. Wow! You did what? Yeah. I forgave you for your sin. I gave you an opportunity to come to the cross. Ask for forgiveness and receive the gift of eternal life. Wow. Look at the alternative that I deserve. The wages of sin is death. I see what God has given me. I have so much reason to rejoice. So much reason to rejoice. Say thank you. Thank you for what you rescued me from. Greater the debt that is paid, the greater the joy is Christ. Of all the people in the world, we have most reason to be thankful. That leaves me with one other category. That is for those who have not received Christ yet. An opportunity still. There is only two destinations. The person who has not yet received Christ can still turn to the Lord and say yes to heaven and say no to hell. That opportunity was mine. When I was 19, I said yes. I was afraid. I was afraid of my eternity because I knew. I had several friends that got killed in accidents. They were my age. It scared the daylights out of me. What if it had been me? Where would I have gone if I died? And I knew. Because I had said no to Jesus for years. When I finally got on my knees and I asked Jesus to come to my heart, forgive me of all my sin, and give me the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It's like a huge weight rolled off my back. I don't have to fear that anymore. I can go 100 miles an hour down that country road and I'll get killed. And it's just a highway to hell. Praise the Lord. Do you really want to reap what you're sowing? What you have sowed? Do you really? Or do you want to be forgiven? What about that? I close with this one thought. It's me. It just makes it so clear. With this sort of one prayer, we're going to close with a song and a prayer. And if you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Because we're just going to take a moment to pray and just call on the Lord and say, Lord, that's the last place I want to go. And it's my responsibility to turn to you and my privilege to say yes to you. Here's this last line I want to share with you. Sin is man saying to God, leave me alone. Hell is God saying to man, I do. So, yeah. Sin is man saying to God, just leave me alone. And hell is God saying to man. Is that really where you are? I'm glad I took my stand with the Lord. I received His gift, forgiveness, and salvation. I trust you have to. If by chance there's someone here today and you haven't, I'm going to pray in a moment and I'll give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm so desperate. Louise, my God, all the way through. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing the one line of this one. Just as I am, we're just going to come and just express our need to come to the Lord just as we are. So let's stand as we sing together, just as I am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Let's just bow in prayer together. Father, I just want to thank you that today you've given us an opportunity, Lord. I think this is only my second time in over 30 years I've ever preached on this subject. Lord, you know that I didn't have fun preaching on it. I don't have fun thinking about it. It just terrifies me to think about it. But it's the truth. And you loved us enough to give us the truth. You loved me enough to give me the taste of forgiveness. And said, Art, you don't have to go away. You can have the gift of eternal life. Lord, I received that years ago and I was so grateful. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today and they're not quite sure, they've kind of had a bit of a faith, but they're not sure they really received the gift of heaven, the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. They're confessing their need to be forgiven. That's Jesus' name. I can't imagine anyone going to work out. I can imagine being with you. It's experiencing what it means to be full of life. Forever, and ever, and ever. So, Father, if there's anyone here this morning, I just pray you would just open your heart right now. I just want to say, if you're here this morning, you have not said yes to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer. And in your heart, I want you to say this prayer to the Lord. Just say this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Jesus, I'm scared of hell. I don't want to go. And I thank you that you love me. And that it is your heart's cry that I come to you. That I ask you to come and forgive me of all my sin so that I can be forgiven. So Jesus, come to me. Forgive me of all my sin. Your word says that the gift of God is eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now I turn to you and I receive this gift of eternal. I ask that you would not give me the gift of heaven. So just come and give me that gift. Lord, give me of all my sin. Just make me a child. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Take control of your throne among the gods. Start a new walk with God. Just make me the kind of person you want me to be. Just cause your spirit to come and live in me. As I walk as a child of God. So Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for hearing the cry of my heart. I say yes to you. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for caring enough that today, for some reason, out of all the years and all the Sundays and all the weeks, today, for some reason, I was in this church today to hear about this. It wasn't a coincidence. It was the timing, the grace, and love. It's God. You're awesome. You're good. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for bringing me to you. Thank you for giving me the truth. Thank you for the assurance, Lord, that from here on in, if I were to die, I'll go to heaven. I am caught as you promised it to me. As I turned to you and I said this to you. And just like the thief at the cross who said, Lord, remember me. You come to your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, I just thank you. I'll be with you one day. Thank you. You've prepared a place for me in heaven. And I look forward, Lord, when I can be with you in person. Father, I just want to pray for our loved ones. There are people here today who have a spouse that's not yet saved, hasn't said yes to Jesus. There are some here who have children. Those children have not come to that place where they said yes to Jesus. There are people in this room who have grandchildren who have not said yes to Jesus. Lord, hear the prayer. The spouse, the parent, friend. God, hear our prayers. Be gracious. Touch and stir and draw the hearts of our loved ones to you. We pray that for our neighbors and our community. God, I pray that it be a great harvest. People saying yes to Jesus. Turning their back to the evil one. Saying yes to the great shepherd. Who God bless you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for loving enough us enough to actually tell us the truth. Thank you, Jesus, for you said, I am the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father but God. Thank you, Lord, for opening the door to God today. Lord, help me to walk with joy. And just give me assurance this week, Lord, that what happened today is real. Faith, I walk with you and I say, thank you, Lord. I love you for this church. Thank you for this day. God, give me a good day as I walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Should you have prayed that prayer today? Should you have made a prayer? Just let me just say, all right, pray the prayer today. We that prayer. I'd love to hear from you.